Well, they say familiarity breeds contempt. I think that it also often can breed complacency. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Most of you probably, if you've been around the church for any length of time, will be like, oh yeah, we're going to get the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I know those. I got that. I find it interesting. Every year I make my confirmation class memorize the Ten Commandments. And so those that have gone through the class, I won't test them to see if they still remember. But I do that because when I ask, they all look at me with this deer in the headlight stare. They're about God. I know we're in church, Jesus. So they can memorize them. But we always do that, don't we? Oh yeah, I know the Ten Commandments. We got this. Yet how many of us truly model our lives around them? How many of us use them as guidelines and as kind of the rule of life as Christians on how we live? Because think about it. If we as Christians truly modeled our lives, modeled our interaction with God and one another within the bounds that are set out in these 17 verses, I mean, it's not a lot of verses. Why then do we have such violence in our culture? Why do we have such corruption? Why do we have such dishonesty, greed? And you can go on. And I'm not, to be honest, not talking about out there. I'm talking about within the church. Within the way one Christian is treating another Christian. The way we treat one another in our own fellowships. See, sadly, I think instead of seeing God as providing a revelation to a freedom that we can have to live the abundant life that He desires for us in the short time that we have this existence, we look at these and then start to think, well, what exactly can I do where I wouldn't actually be breaking the letter of the law? Right? We try to figure out how far can I push it and still be good with God. Sort of like in the military, every year we have an APFT, which Matt can relate, and he has to do it twice a year. I just have to do it once. But it's the time that we do our annual PT test, where we're timed and graded on how well we do in three different categories: push-ups, sit-ups, and then a two-mile run. Now, I can't speak for Matt, but for myself, I train because we have to get 60% in each category in order to pass. So my training is, okay, what do I have to do in order to get 60%? Right? I'm old, so it's like 10 push-ups. So I can do 10 push-ups. Actually, I think it's 9 now. I just, switched over, And how many sit-ups, how many, I can get in at like that 25, 24 minutes for my 2 miles. So Matt's like, ugh. Slacker. But I look at, okay, how can I just pass? And it was interesting because my battle buddy challenged me once. She says, I have no idea what my 60 is, but I know what my max is. I train for my maximum. She says, I don't always make it. She says, I've never made a 300, but I train for my maximum. And that way I know I'm going to pass, but I'm going to be in so much better shape. I'm going to be better kind of able to do my job. And I thought, that's exactly how we should look at how God is desiring us to live. How can we do the maximum? How can we be the purest, the most holy, living the most godly lives? Now, we're going to fail. We're never going to be 100%. But you know what? I think we're going to be that much better in shape, that much more abundant, living better for God than when we try to just get by. Do what's necessary to make ourselves okay with God. So remember that these Ten Commandments are not just good ideas or a great basis for a system of government, but it's God's specific revelation spoken to His people then and to us today. So one commentator points out, he says, when we make the Ten Commandments into a cultural icon, we run the danger of shearing these commandments of their revelatory context and losing the sense of religious awe that attended their first hearing and our hearing. These are not 10 good maxims for living a good life. These are the living words of God Himself. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, she's being awfully legalistic, and aren't we New Testament Christians? I mean, it's all about grace and forgiveness, and, you know, Jesus and the New Testament God is this loving God and not this legalistic God that we had in the Old Testament. In my mind, I think when we just kind of say, well, it's all about grace and I'm forgiven, it's kind of a cop-out. Because, yeah, it is about grace. We are saved by grace, not by what we do, not by how well we live this life. But grace doesn't allow us to just live however we want to. Grace allows us to live as God desires us to. Because even Paul, later on in this first letter to the Corinthians, he even points out, he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. If we truly have placed our faith in Jesus, if we are living out our lives in our identity as the children of God, then these commandments have even more meaning rather than less. But never, absolutely never in a legalistic check-the-block way. Because then we're just reducing them to the mere maxims rather than God's word and desire for our lives. I mean, because look at it. If we look at what Jesus actually taught about the law, he makes it even harder than what we just read. I mean, I think that's what people forget. He always ups the ante. He never discounts it. In fact, the whole purpose of the law is to basically show us how much we need Jesus and can't do it on our own. The purpose is to show our sinfulness, our ultimate need of a Savior. But even though we're incapable of our own, of ever fully obeying, it never gives us the option to ignore. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, you know, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then he goes on to talk about specific commandments. He says, you know, you've heard that it was said of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable of judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable of judgment. Kind of convicting, isn't it? You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And now, ladies, you aren't let off the hook on here. I know we talk about the objectification of women, and then on my Facebook feed, I get the Australian firefighters calendar someone posted. I think I just broke the commandments there. These are fine-looking men. But just as much an objectification and lust as it is the other way around. See, what Jesus is trying to get us to see is that we should never be looking at what the minimum is. What's the basic thing that I can do to get away with being okay with God? Because no matter how good you are, no matter how well you kind of follow the letter of the law, no matter how well you keep most of the commandments, you're never okay without Jesus. You'll never do it all. Because it starts there. Jesus has to be the foundation, or nothing else works. Acknowledging that perfection and obedience is impossible on our own, and only through Jesus are we made right with God, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to live the abundant life within the boundaries God has set for us. See, boundaries, there's freedom in boundaries, not restriction. See, I love Jesus' summation of the Law of Prophets that we start the service in Lent all the time. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine if we just did that all day long. And there we go, we sum it up, right? If you love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your heart, all your mind, you got the first four covered. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you got the rest of them covered. See, I bet we wouldn't have to keep a checklist then if we just did the spirit of the law. See, God didn't teach us these laws to burden us. He taught us these to free us. When I was down in Vero Beach and I was teaching middle school ethics at the Episcopal school there, I had a lot of fun. Sixth and seventh grade ethics class. I see grimaces by some of you, but I had a lot of fun. And so when it came around to teaching kind of the purpose of the law, why do we have law? We would look at the Ten Commandments and other things like the Hammurabi Code and such. And then I'd come around and I would say, all right, do you think it would be fun if we went outside right now? Remember, we're in Florida, so we could do it year-round. And played a game of softball, but there were no rules. No rules whatsoever. Would that be fun? Of course, the boys immediately in the class were like, yeah, that would be a blast! All right, that would be awesome, let's go! I said, okay. I then posed a couple questions. What if when we started, we were walking out to the field, I said, all right, no matter what happens, I win. Well, that's not fair. Well, why not? There's no rules. I can declare I win if I want to. But that's not fair. Oh, okay, well then how about I'm up to bat, you pitch, I miss, I turn around, I smack the catcher in the head with my bat, drop the ball, declare that I've gotten a home run, run the bases and say, you know what, I get 10 points, we win. But that's not fair. Why not? There's no rules. If there's no rules, I can just do whatever I want, right? And so if I think it's right, then it makes it right. But that's not fair. And so then, of course, a huge argument. Pretty soon mayhem, you know, kind of is going on, which usually happened in my class, which irritated all the other teachers in the hall. But the kids had a good time. So finally, I kind of get things back under control, because usually it got to the point of someone saying, but it wouldn't be any fun because there's no way of knowing who wins. Ah. See, there's no point if you don't know where you're heading. We know where we're heading. Jesus has declared to us, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. And now I'm giving you the boundaries and the rules so that you can have the most abundant life you can here and now, knowing that you win in the end. See, it's why we get so irritated when people cheat at games. It's why we get angry and we want people punished, why we need referees. The rules are there to guide us. So everybody is on the same page and we all play by the rules. We can enjoy ourselves even when everybody doesn't win. See, God knows what's best for us. God created us. God knows how we can most enjoy this existence. And it's when we're willing to play within the guidelines he set down with us. And when we are able to live that abundant life, even if we don't always win the way we think we should, God still enables us to enjoy him to the fullest. Amen.